It's hard for me to sing the song we started out with, "I'll Be Satisfied," without thinking about what the psalmist David said, that in Psalm 17 he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness." Those statements by the psalmist David have always meant something to me, that I think to some degree we ought to all be a little, as I mentioned this morning, a little discontent, a little dissatisfied until we see our Lord. And I am thankful that, the struggle the Apostle Paul must have had when he said, "I'm at a strait betwixt two, a desire to depart, to be home with my Lord." But he says, "But to stay here with you is more needful." And his ministry was not quite over yet, and the folks in the churches that he was caring for needed him. This afternoon, what I want to do, I'm going to continue on with the theme of the abundant life. I'm going to give you some things that I hope will be helpful to you. I don't know about the rest of you, but I know for me, it's good for me to take something that I can touch, or that I can put something to use by. For example, when I'm listening to a sermon, I want to grab something out of the sermon and immediately say, I can go and work on that immediately as soon as I leave here, and I can put it to use and find something to apply what I have just learned. I've always felt that way, and I feel like if we have that mindset, that we will begin to take more away from the services. And one of the things that has poisoned us over the years is the ability of commercials and different things. It makes our attention span tune in and out. That's what we are used to, but we're watching a television program commercial. So we're constantly doing that. And so sometimes it's harder for us to pay attention for an hour. But I'm a firm believer, if you grow up in the Primitive Baptist Church and you can listen to preaching for an hour, you should do well in your college classes. That's just my firm belief. This afternoon, if you'll, I do beg an interest in your prayers. Over in Titus in the second chapter, the latter part, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men," and I think that's all men with distinction, that's all men that Christ intended for that grace to appear to, and it says, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The grace of God that has appeared to you and me through the new birth, not only do we understand that by that grace that we are saved eternally in heaven, but it should be teaching you and I something, and it outlines it right there in Titus. It says that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live a certain way, and while we're living, we ought to look unto the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think every day we ought to wake up and start beginning to look. And you're saying, "Brother Derek, I want the Lord to come back again." But do you wake up and really look at it? In other words, when you wake up in the morning, do you actually have this thought on the way to work? What if today's the day? Maybe you have said that. Do you really mean it? I really do mean it. If the Lord came back today, I would be all right. Because I would, instead of being here with you guys, I'd be there with you guys and we'd be singing. Because we'd be, as the song says, "I'll be satisfied when my soul is singing in the presence of our Lord, in the promised land above. I'll be satisfied." That's when we'll be all gathered together singing around about the throne of God. So the grace of God teaches us some things that we ought to be looking for our Savior. And over in Colossians, just to kind of think about the grace that is... that has taught us some things. God's grace also teaches us, as kind of, again, continuing the theme from this morning. Paul makes a statement just like he made to the Ephesians in Colossians. He says, "I give thanks for you. I want you to increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, giving thanks unto the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." This morning I spoke to you about a power that is within you, but there is also power in Satan. There is power in that darkness. And it has power to lead you and I astray. And there's things that we can do, we can actively do to avoid that power that Satan uses in his works. And we can draw nigh and draw closer to God to use the power that he worked in us. And I've given, I wrote this down several months ago, and I want to share it with you this afternoon, that we may try to think about, and it's four steps. And I'm not saying this is Derek Kitchen's four steps to an abundant life. Not really saying that. Y'all put whatever title on it y'all want to put, but I'm just going to give you four things that I think would help you and me using God's word to help us draw closer to God. And that first thing that I want to mention to you is to recognize it's okay. Recognize we're depraved sinners. It's okay to recognize that. You know, one of the hardest things to admit is that we have a problem, that we have a sickness, that we have something wrong with us. It's so hard for us on a day-to-day basis to admit I am wrong. Husbands, wives, ever had that come up in a conversation? Ever knowingly need to say you're sorry for something? Ever knowingly know you made a mistake and you just, I'm not sorry. I'm not going to admit it today. I know I'm right this time. That's what we do. Lots of times we bow up, we get puffed up, we get prideful. And I want to tell you, when it comes to sometimes battling Satan and his works and the things that he tries to do to you and me, I'm telling you, you can't do it alone. And it's okay to admit that. I can't do it alone. I recognize that I am a depraved person who needs the help of my Savior. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Paul would say that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We don't need to be ashamed to admit some things. And we need to be willing and ready to recognize that we need help. Over in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear too heavy that it cannot hear, but our iniquities have separated us from him." It is the sin that is in this world, the sin, the pridefulness and the lust thereof, the things, the lust of this world. The grace of God teaches us that we're to deny those things. That when we allow those things to fill us up, we draw away from God. We draw away from his wanting to worship him. And when we allow those things to creep into a fellowship of a church, the unity of a church, we end up sowing discord amongst ourselves, and we start having little problems. When we heard last night that this ought to be the one place where we all can willfully, willingly say, "I love you. I care about you. I care about how you're doing during the week. I want to call you. I want to check on you. And I want you to genuinely know that I love you." But we first need to recognize that we need help. And I'll tell you, as a father, I recognize so much how I need my wife. And I need my Lord's help to love her more than I already do. I don't love her. I can admittedly tell you that I don't love her enough like I should. And the Lord help me, I want to love her more because she does such a wonderful thing. I need my help, I need my Lord's help just to love my wife more. I need my Lord's help to minister. I need my Lord's help when I get on I-459 to drive to work every single day with all the crazies out there. And I'm serious. I got on 85 and I'm telling you, no better time than Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, comes on on Pandora Station, just as soon as I merge onto 85, right in the middle of downtown. So many things happen out there on the road. I want the Lord with me in the car. I want him with me wherever I go. And I recognize I need that help. And I know that he's willing to be there with me because I find pasture with him. And he's willing to, because he's the good shepherd, see? And he's not gonna hire somebody to replace him. No, he's going to do it himself to watch over you and me every single day. Recognize that if we are left to our own devices, we will fail. I mentioned this morning about addictions, and one of the first things they tell you in these AA classes, if you do any research to find out what they teach at AA, one of the first rules of the AA meetings that they'll tell you is that you need to admit that you have a problem and seek your higher power. I know where my higher power is. My higher power is God. See, they don't affiliate with any specific religion. I'm willing to say, I need my God to help me whatever addictions of this world that I may have. Social media, too much news, too much ball, too much baseball, too much football. As an Alabama fan, I know y'all think weird things over here in Georgia about Alabama fans, but I love Alabama football, but I can love it too much. I can have an addiction to Alabama football. I can miss three-day meetings because I want to go to football games. Do y'all see where this heads? I need to make sure that I'm aware of my own addictions. Of what I may be addicted to watching too much television of whatever kind of television it is instead of playing with my son at home and making time for him or making time for my wife. We need to recognize that we need the help of our Savior. Second on that list is probably the one that we struggle with the most. See, it's one thing for us to admit we have a problem and for us to ask for help of our God. But it's another thing for us to not make excuses. How many times do we make excuses? How many times do we make excuses not to do something that we know we ought to do? We need to quit making excuses. In making excuses, see, we can learn from God's word about Moses. See, Moses made excuses. Moses, when he was called, when the Lord spoke to him in that burning bush, and the Lord called him that he says, I'm going to deliver the people out of my people out of Egypt by your hand. And Moses, I'm going to bless you and go. And he says, oh, I can't do it. So what did God do? He says, pick up that staff, Moses, and you cast it forth. And he did, and it turned into a serpent that day. And when he picked it up again, it turned right back into a staff. And he says, it's kind of like, any excuses, Moses? I spoke to you in a burning bush. Now I'm turning your staff into a serpent. What's going on here? He says, but they won't hear me. He says, that's okay, I'm going to take care of that too. I'm going to send Aaron with you. See, the Lord can take care of mine and your excuses of why we can't do things. And I've heard it over the course of years, why the church can't have more fellowship opportunities. Oh, well, nobody will come. Oh, this, that, and the other. We need to quit making excuses. We need to make sure that we make the effort to want to be together, because if we make excuses, nothing will ever get done. We won't draw closer together as a church, and we certainly won't draw closer to God. And I'll tell you, I make more excuses than any. And if you're wondering about this, I'll throw one of my own out there for you just to give you an example. I'm no good at going to hospitals. I had a choice when I came out of high school to go into something like nursing or to be like an orthopedic. I had actually a desire to be an orthopedic surgeon because I broke so many bones growing up. I thought, hey, that'd be cool to have that as a job, fixing other people's bones. But I couldn't take it. The smells, my stomach always would turn and this, that, and the other. So anytime I go into hospital, the smells just get to me. But you know what? Every time I go to a hospital and I visit with somebody that's in the hospital, I always get walk away with a blessing. I think I'm there to give a blessing, but the Lord blesses me in return. And I can tell you a wonderful story. There's a brother that's now passed and gone home with the Lord, but by the name of Brother Eddie Key. And I remember going to visit the hospital with him years ago, and I have never seen a man that is more funny in the hospital than this man. And I don't know about the rest of you, but if you're in the hospital and you got all these needles hooked up to you and all these monitors going beep, 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 that's not exactly the ideal place I want to be. But this brother knew how to have a lot of fun. And there's no way you'd walk in and you'd say, knock, knock, he's in, and he'd turn to everybody in the room and say, everybody straighten up, preacher's here. And you would hear laughter coming and approaching the door. And you'd walk away from there with such a blessing. Just because you did what the Lord, what you knew the Lord would have you to do. Pick up the phone, call that person you haven't spoke to in a while. Oh, well, I don't have time. Yes, you do. I'm here to tell you, yeah, you have more time than you know to do the things that you know you need to do. We need to quit making excuses. We also need to cast down our imaginations. I can tell you this for a fact. I don't know who is a member of this church and who is not a member of this church. But I encourage you, if you have a desire, if you know what the Lord has worked in you, I encourage you to come down and make this place your home. And if you're saying, brother, I cannot walk down that aisle, I get uncomfortable, stay where you're at. Raise your hand. We'll come to you. We won't have to make you uncomfortable. But we need to quit making us bad assumptions and being scared and being fearful. If you're scared today about wanting to commit to the things of the Lord, if you're scared, that came from Satan. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If you are scared this morning, for whatever reason, Satan is attacking you. If you want to be scared, the Bible tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's what I'm more terrified of. I'm more terrified of the judgment that may come upon me and my family, on the churches that I attend, because of what the Lord may do, than I am about Satan. Same thing happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah decided not to preach. But it was like a fire that was shut up in his bones. And just there were times in my youth so far where I wanted to quit. Maybe some of you preachers know what that talks about, how that feels. You want to give up. You want to stop. But I was more afraid of what the Lord would do to me. The Lord removed the hedge about Job and allowed Satan to attack him. Do you see how that works? The Bible would tell us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we need to cast down our imaginations and bring every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Don't imagine what all this stuff is going to be like. Don't say once I've joined the church and this, that, and the other, and I have to commit to doing this. Don't think about that. If you love being here, don't let your imagination ruin it. I'll tell you, our imaginations sometimes are our own worst enemies. We sit here and imagine, I mean, almost every time we're going to imagine the worst case scenario. Almost every time. But we make excuses, we allow our imaginations to run us. And a lot of times, we need to quit pleasing people. Over in Galatians, the first chapter, Paul makes this statement. Find it really quick. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. For I never received it by man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul poses the question that if he were to please men, then he would not even be the servant of Christ. You and I should quit making excuses today that keeps us from being the servant of Christ, whatever those excuses may be. And the last two steps kind of go hand in hand. So first of all, you kind of admit that we recognize we need help, recognize we need the help of our Savior. We quit making the excuses that just get in the way. Maybe you have a desire to come together as a church to want to help somebody here in the community, help, you know, do something nice for somebody. And all it ever is talk. I think you know what I mean when I say that. It's only ever become talk. You just talk about it. You talk about it and you talk about it. But there's never any action that follows through. Whatever is getting in the way of the action, get rid of it and just begin to do. And that's what if we can do that as churches, we begin to help each other more and more. The next thing I wanted to kind of bring out is to commit. We have to commit ourselves. We make commitments all the time. We make commitments to be at work. I'm about to step on some toes. Y'all pray for... I'm so sorry for what I'm about to say. Y'all bear with me. We make commitments all the time. We make commitments to be at work at 7 or 8 or 9, whatever it is. And what happens if you're late for work? You get in trouble, don't you? I'm so glad God does not, you know, just burn us up for being late for church. doesn't skin us alive, doesn't say, no, you can't be a church member here. You got here at 10:45. What if he did, though? Our churches would be empty, folks. I know you're laughing a little bit, but I'm actually a little bit serious. I remember it being about 10:55 one day, and there was nobody. There might have been five people in the church that I was attending one time, and by 11:05, I think 30 people had showed up within 10 minutes. And I was just like, where did all the... I was up front, I turned around, and I'm like, well, there they all are. We make commitments all the time. Do we follow through with our commitments? We make commitments, as I said, to be at work. We make commitments to have dinner with friends. We make commitments to go to ball games. We make commitments to do all these things. But if for some reason it feels like when it comes to committing ourselves to the service of God, it's an afterthought. Well, you know we got to be at church on Sunday, but I've worked all week, and on Saturday the kids had a baseball tournament, a basketball tournament, they had football, they had a swim meet, they had this and the other. Oh, it's finally Sunday. I'm finally getting around to God. Isn't that backwards? Is that not backwards? We ought to be committed more to God on a day-to-day basis than all these other activities. And I'll tell you, every day that I go to work, I want God with me in my job. I want His Word in my heart. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Anytime I may start to get upset about something, things that are not going my way, I remember to keep a humble attitude. Think about what God can do for you, my friends, when you commit yourself to His Word and to His service. He tells us in James 4, it says, for the grace of God, over in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, wherefore He saith, He giveth... for He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And I remember a great story I heard about Elder Sonny Piles years and years and years ago. But I'll tell you, He will never give you more grace unless He hasn't already given you some grace to start with. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation is teaching us something, and He can give you more grace to do the right thing, to quit making the excuses, to seek Him for help. He can give you more grace. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, or Ezra 8, verse 9, it's one of the two. It says, for this space grace hath been shown. You only may receive a little bit of grace for just a little bit of a space, right when you need it. And we need to use that grace. We need to use that grace to press into His kingdom a little bit more. We need to commit ourselves to these things. He can give you more grace to start your day out with prayer. He can give you more grace that when things are going wrong, He can... I love God's Word because I can't really read that verse in James without thinking about the last verse. James chapter 4. If I can grab it real quick. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Sometimes we want to know how we're going to be lifted up. How are we going to get through the day? If we will just commit and humble ourselves to the service of God, He will lift us up. He will lift us up. Doesn't that sound so much better, just the way it rolls off your tongue? Instead of, I'm lifting myself up. No, God's going to lift me up. God's going to uphold me today. God's going to carry me through the day. Commit yourself to studying His Word. Commit yourself to church fellowship. I think one thing that scares me more than anything is how often we, considering worship service, the preached Word, our study, how much do we really become the hearers of the Word and not the doers also? It's so easy to come to church and just to hear the Word, but how many times do we not commit ourselves that once we've heard the message, maybe by Brother Corey or Brother John, how much we hear, and we come around the handshake. And again, I thank you so much for the kind words that were said about this morning service. You may not say such kind words about after this service, and I'm okay with that. I get it. But I appreciate what you say. But you know what I'd rather see, not hear, but see? is, thank you, Brother Derek, and then you go out the door, and 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 2 days from now, I see that growth that Brother Charles was talking about last night, and I see you stronger tomorrow than you were today. That would be so much better than, oh, I enjoyed that. Football's on. LSU and Alabama play at 7 tonight, you know? But that's the way we are sometimes. That's not a commitment to God. That is, oh, I've done what I've needed to do. Now it's on to other things. And I recognize I'm preaching a little bit hard, and some of you are looking at me this afternoon like, it's kind of hard to hear, Brother Derek. I know that, but I want you to hear it. Because remember, I'm still passionate. I'm still passionate that sometimes we have to hear the hard things in order to move on to the greater things of God's service. Because we're just not willing to make that step. We're not willing. I mean, I want to have the courage and the faith like Daniel did, that in the face of adversity of the king telling me I can't pray, I'm going to look at him and say, I don't care, I'm going to pray anyway. How many of you are willing to have that kind of commitment to your God in a political climate? We talked about it briefly last night, where we think things are not going to go the way of the Christian and the way of godliness in this country. Are you still willing to stand there and say, the Lord is still on His throne, because that's how committed I am? I want to see God's people committed again. We need to recognize we need help, quit making the excuses, and get back to the commitments that we said. Because you know what? Every single baptized member of Camp Creek Church, or whatever church you are attending, normally attend, the day you got baptized, you made a commitment. It was a public profession. It was a profession that not only do I believe in the doctrine here, but it's going to be the beginning of my discipleship to Christ. And I remember so much the day I was baptized in 1994. Me and my sister Emily got baptized on the same day. And I tell you, I was a child, and I really kind of thought, but later in my later years, I want to be baptized again almost. Because I didn't have the commitment that I had, and I certainly didn't mean it like I mean it today. Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember the joy that you felt when you committed to the discipleship? Now here's the hard question. Are you still as excited today as you were that day? And if the answer is no, it's okay. We're going to get you back there. That's my desire. That's my encouragement for you, is I want you to be that excited. Because the grace of God has taught me something. I was talking about my cousin has got cancer, and talking to the friend that lost his brother recently. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "For in this life only, if we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I don't have hope in this life only. It's not only here. This worship, it's not about just here. It's about one day we're going to be satisfied when we appear in the likeness of our God in the presence, singing to Him. It's not just about now. It's not just about now. And you're saying, I mean, I wanted to tell my cousin that night I prayed with her. I asked her to look at me, and I told her, I said, with every bit of energy you have left right now, even though you're in a hospital bed and you're sick, I said, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me the same thing that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, in the last verse. While we look at the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen, they're eternal. And they're in the heavens. I'm not looking for the natural blessings of this world by any means. I'm looking for the unseen blessings of my God, which are eternal. That's my commitment. That's how committed I am to wanting to see my God every single day. So we have the first three things. We recognize that we're to pray. We need to quit making excuses, and we renew this commitment that is within us. And last, it's a continuance. See, we read it last night in Hebrews chapter 11. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, you can't get away from the word diligently. See, there's a continuance. See, once you've commit yourself, then it's a diligence that we have to continue. It's an everyday thing. And see, when we read over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about, and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance brotherly kindness, and we look at all of that, did we miss the first phrase of those verses? It says, and with all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence. It's not just hearing the word. See, over in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the, and I'm going to mess this up if I don't get it, there it is. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Save your souls how? If you receive the word of God, if you are listening and taking heed to the word, and it means something to you, and you believe what it says, and you're willing to take it and say, I'm going to go apply this, you will be able to save your soul. The word saving souls has been corrupted by other denominations, and we're almost as primitive Baptists to say that, not to say saving souls, okay? Let me tell you what I mean when I read that text. I'm willing to say that if we take God's word and we apply it, I can save your soul from trials and troubles and tribulations that you will certainly find yourself in. That's what that's talking about. I'm not trying to tell you that if you receive the word somehow, I'm going to save your soul to eternal heaven. Well, goodness gracious, we've already talked about that. The grace of God's appeared to us that's taught us that was all done by Jesus Christ. So this saving that's under consideration is something that we, if we continue in it, and it's not just a hearing only, it's a doing, that abundant life becomes all of a sudden just a little bit clearer in our vision. We start to see it a little bit better. We start to have more fellowship with God, and it starts to mean more to us. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Even over in Timothy, we would read over there in Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If we continue and take heed to the word, we will be able to save ourselves from so many wonderful, some horrible things that are in this world today. You know, in the 6 months that I was off Facebook, that I didn't watch all the news and all this other thing, there was so much more peace in my life. You know that we read scriptures. I've thrown a lot of scriptures at you today, but I hope you're listening and you're catching some of it. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Philippians chapter 4, you know, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry so much. And I find myself, the reason this has meant so much to me is I have found myself worrying too much. I'm not casting my care on him like I should, and it's getting me in a state where I'm not going like I should to the true Good Shepherd to find the pasture that I need. I'm not continuing. I'm not taking heed to the word. But rather, what scares me the most, and I'll close kind of a little bit. I don't want to close on a bad note. I'll close on a bad note, get one more good note out there. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul poses a question to the Jews. After spending so much time talking to them about the justification of grace and why Abraham was justified for himself, in other words, his faith was so, you know, the faith that he carried out in the offering of Isaac, it was evidence that he was a child of God, and that was back before the law came. So in Paul's argument, he comes to this big grand question in Romans 6, verse 1. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? As primitive Baptists, have you ever heard this? Well, if I believe the way you believed, I'd just do whatever I wanted to, because God's, you know, the death of Jesus Christ took care of it all. Ever heard that? I have. Well, if I believe the way you would, I just do whatever I wanted to. Yeah, that's grand and glorious, but that's not what God called us to do. See, God's grace appeared unto us, teaching us some things, teaching us that we're to deny some things, and we're to be looking for the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was Paul's answer? God forbid. God forbid that we do those things. We don't continue in sin. We continue in the grace that God gave us. The grace that is going to, the word that teaches us the word that is, and we continue just as we read last night in Acts chapter 2. They continued in fellowship and a breaking of breads. That's what we continue in. And this is the good note that I would like to end on. Even when we doubt, we continue. See, it's hard sometimes for us because in the face of adversity, we automatically want to quit. When we're faced with adversity, we say, "That's it, I'm done, I give up." See, John the Baptist had a near experience. He says, "Are you in the very last days before he was to die, he says, art thou the Christ or do we look for another?" And Jesus told his disciples, "You go tell John again. You go tell him again some things." And we read those over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." In a society where everybody wants to be offended. I saw the best Halloween costume I've ever seen the other day. It was a guy that was wrapped up in bubble wrap, and he had these little fragile stickers all over him, and he had a hat that said, "I'm offended," with the words "millennial" on it. And I thought that was great. Sorry for those that are in that generation. My desire is that we don't become offended at the Word of God. There's a lot of people that are looking to be offended out there, but let's never be offended by continuing in God's Word. Let us not be ashamed. Just as Paul would say, I'll end on this. 2 Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through his gospel." I'm telling you, I believe his word more now than I ever have. And I hope tomorrow, I know something more about it. I hope I can apply something else that is contained there in it. And I never want to be ashamed. But that's what we need to do. We need to recognize that we need help. Let's stop making excuses together. Let's commit together. And then let's continue together. And if we do those things, I think we will see, I think we'll just begin to see a few things differently. Tomorrow, I would like to share, and I'm giving this to you because I want you to come curious tomorrow. It is my desire that I would like to give to you one more thing that if we could focus on, that will help us to begin to have this abundant life a little bit more. And I learned it through my son, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But never forget, the Lord said, "Except you become as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of God." I hope that will make you think a little bit tonight and come prayerful tomorrow as we try to bring another message. May the Lord bless you.